Blog Talk Radio.
Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which will be given up for you.
Good evening and welcome to a special edition of the Catholic Defender Radio Show. Tonight with your host Don Hartley, the Catholic Defender, we will examine in depth the truths of our faith and why we believe them. Tonight, Don Hartley's guest host is Dr. Gregory Thompson, an expert on many of the Eucharistic miracles proving the real presence of Jesus in the consecrated host. Tonight, Dr. Thompson will lead an in-depth examination of one of these Eucharistic miracles. Here now is Dr. Thompson.
And good evening, everybody, and welcome to Deeper Truth. And Merry Christmas, everybody out there. And Merry Christmas. Today is day two of Christmas, the two turtle doves, which represents the Old and New Testament. And so with me, I've got Michael from New Jersey. How you doing, Michael?
Hey, doing fantastic. Looking forward to the miracle we're going to look at today.
Okay, well, this miracle is a miracle that took place on Christmas Day, December 25. And so, Michael, why don't you take it, and we'll start it with you, okay, my brother?
Okay. The Catholic Defender and the Guardian Angel, a Christmas Day Eucharistic miracle. On December 25th, 2013, the St. Hyacinth Shrine in Ligonia, Poland, celebrated Christmas Mass. During communion, a host fell to the floor. Following the church's instructions to respect sacred species, the priest put the Eucharist in a container of holy water and kept it in the tabernacle. However, 2 weeks later, the priest discovered that the host turned red. He told the bishop, and a commission was established to observe the phenomenon. Bishop Zygmunt Karankowski of Legnia later released a statement regarding the forensic medicine departments. On Christmas Day 2013 at St. Hyacinth Church Shrine in Legnia, an industrial city of 100,000 in southwest Poland, a priest accidentally dropped a consecrated host on the floor. In accordance with the church procedures, the host was then placed in a dish filled with holy water to dissolve. After 2 weeks, the communion wafer dissolved only partially, and a red substance appeared on it. The Bishop of Legnia at the time, Stefan Cicci, formed a committee to study the unusual phenomenon. Two independent forensic medicine departments from universities in Wroclaw and Szczecin studied a sample of the host. Researchers from Szczecin found human DNA as well as tissue from the human heart with alterations that frequently appear in a state of agony. This year, Bishop Cinci's successor, Bishop Zygmunt Karankowski, recognized the miracle. I became bishop, he says, of Legnia in June 2014 after the event in St. Hyacinthia's Parish. When I learned that my predecessor, Bishop Cinci, had formed a diocesan committee and asked for forensic medicine departments to study this. I confirmed the committee's members and everything took its course, the bishop told the Register in written correspondence. Then we had the results from Segzin and Warclaw. Now we have to wait for the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith decision before officially calling it supernatural. On April 10th, the bishop read a communique at Mass celebrated at St. Hyacinthia's Shrine, in which he described what happened to the host and said that he believed the possible miracle appears authentic. I asked Father Andre Ziombra, the parish priest at St. Hyacinthia's, to find an appropriate place to display the host so that the faithful can express their devotion to it and to create a book where the graces and other events of the supernatural nature would be registered, the bishop explained. The documentation will be compiled and sent to Rome. The Vatican, through the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith, will review the matter and after review, it will pass a verdict. I'm hiding some of the text, so I got to change it. On July 2nd, the host was placed in a reliquary for a public view at St. Hyacinthia's. More than 3,000 faithful attended a liturgy of expiation in the Legnia Cathedral and subsequent procession at St. Hyacinthia's Shrine, where the reliquary was installed in the church's main altar during a Mass celebrated by Bishop Kieran Klauski. If this miracle occurrence is approved, it will join the 133 Eucharistic miracles officially recognized by the Vatican. The oldest and best known took place in Lascinio, Italy, around the year 700, when a priest who doubted the real presence saw the host turn into human flesh and wine turn into blood while celebrating Mass. In 1970, Italian researchers studied the Lascinio host and found that it not only contained human flesh and blood, but that the blood type was AB, the same type as that which was found on the Shroud of Turin and in other approved Eucharistic miracles. The most recent Vatican-approved Eucharistic miracle took place in Buenos Aires, Argentina, in 1996. The host likewise had an AB blood type. Strong evidence for the divine origin of these miracles is that they are not only feature the same blood type, but that the AB group is relatively rare, yet it is common in the Middle East and among Jews. So it is probable that that Jesus had this blood type in the case of Legnia host. However, because it only contained heart tissue, the blood type was not analyzed. Understandably, the events in Legnia attracted significant media attention in Poland. Not all of it, however, has supported the claim that the host is of divine origin. Grazia Wyborczyk, a Polish daily newspaper, published an article arguing that Serratia marasus bacteria thrives on bread and can create copious amounts of a red substance similar to blood. This turned out to be the case in a recent occurrence in Utah, where when asked about this possibility by the Register, Father Wozlowski, press secretary of the Diocese of Legnia, says the bishop specifically asked the doctors in Warclaw and Sizlin to check if the red pigment had bacterial fungus or fungi origin, and they found no such evidence. Bishop Klarinkowski hopes that this miracle host will strengthen the Eucharistic devotion among his flock. I asked Father Zimbora to prepare a catechesis that would appropriately shape the faithful's awareness of Eucharistic devotion, he said. Legnica is one of Poland's least religious dioceses, where weekly Mass attendance stands at just 29.9%. compared to the national average of 39.1%, so it could well use an increased Eucharistic devotion. As I wrote in my communique that I read in St. Hyacinthia's Church, I hope this This all will serve to deepen Eucharistic devotion and will impact the lives of those who come near this relic. We interpret this amazing sign as an expression of the generosity and love of God who stooped so low to be with man. In the histopathical image, fragments of tissue were found which contained fragmented particles of serrated muscle tissue. The whole image is very similar to that of a cardiac muscle that shows changes typical of an agony. DNA shows the tissue is of human origin. It was a Christmas miracle.
Wow. And good job. I mean, there's a lot of hard words in all that.
Oh, well, the Polish language is known for that. I almost call him Bishop Ski.
Well, but it's interesting.
There's no hard fact that this isn't genuine. I mean, they checked for some kind of bacteria.
Fungus.
And didn't find
bacteria.
It.
Bacteria. No, they did not. Yeah, they did not find it. And they do find a number of these Eucharistic miracles, AB positive blood type.
Yeah.
It's very common. Or it's very rare worldwide, but, I mean, it seems, you know, the Middle East and as it showed here in some in a lot of the Jews, that part of the,
mm-hmm.
the world, you know,
it seems to be more common in Europe and than it is in this country, but still it's
interesting that the same blood type can be found in other Eucharistic miracles, which also correlates with the Shroud of Turin.
Yes, it does.
And that, to me, is very phenomenal. That is a phenomenon. That is interesting to me because it's showing the same person. And that's why a lot of people, I've been asked, how come, like in our diocese, we don't have both species offered in the Mass? And it kind of depends on the bishop most of the time or most, you know, I guess sometimes, but they may allow both species if depending on circumstances when it's granted. But ordinarily in our diocese, yeah.
They had both species in our diocese here in New Jersey. But they stopped doing that after COVID made its entrance.
The idea is that in the Eucharist itself, you receive both.
Yes.
Because when you look at these Eucharistic miracles, you will find within that muscle tissue blood, even all the way to red blood cells and white blood cells, which is amazing.
Yeah, that's right.
It's part of the miracle, what they find. But they also, like the left ventricle, for example,
mm-hmm.
that in itself is an amazing thing. That is amazing. Let me see if I can go ahead and see if we can get Greg on. Just one more time
okay.
here while we're on the air here. It doesn't hurt. He might.
No.
Who knows? Who
he
knows?
He may have some.
Hear a ring.
He may have another perspective on this.
If he's there. And, you know, during Christmas and everything.
Mm-hmm.
And so when your grandpa. Okay, that's okay. When you're grandpa and you have the opportunity, then...
Are you there?
Well, you know. Hey,
yeah,
Greg,
yeah, we're here.
Are you there?
Hey, I've got some on the line. I'll come back and come in to you, okay?
Okay, well, we're already on, but yeah, come on back. So, okay, he's going to come on back then, so... And maybe he might have some... And that's good. I'm glad I was able to do that. And like I was saying there, Mike, you know, with Christmas, having different, being around other, you got family members. Christmas is family time, and Deeper Truth is all about family.
Yeah.
What we can do. And so, and when you're playing grandpa like he does, and that's okay. That's all right. So, and he's always working somewhere in way of arranging some kind of Ignite the Fire or conference, or he's always on the work. He's networking with different parishes. He speaks with Catholic school kids, Catholic schools, and I mean it's phenomenal what he does and has been able to do. And so, yeah. And, his participation here is great. And, go ahead, Mike.
I noticed that Bishop Kernikowski hopes this miraculous host will strengthen Eucharistic devotion among his flock. Their weekly mass attendance was standing at just 29.9% compared to the national average of 39.1%. So it could well use increased Eucharistic devotion, and that's you scratch your head and you say, hey, there's something real about this. This isn't just a bunch of fakery.
Well, that's exactly Eucharistic adoration. These miracles that our Lord is working today. If you look at all the evil that's surrounding us all over the world today, and our Lord, the three basic reasons why I'm loyal to the Catholic faith: Jesus promised three things: that the gates of hell would not prevail against it, that he would be with it always until he returns, and he gave it the Holy Spirit. So no matter what's going on, I have my faith. As you would say, Mike, we know, we've read the end of the book. We know who wins in the end.
We've read the last chapter of the book. We know who wins.
Oh, Greg is back. Hey, Greg, how you doing? Merry Christmas.
I'm doing good. Merry Christmas to you. It was just one of those things. You just stop what you're doing. And I had a gentleman that called and wanted to know how he can go to confession, how to get to confession.
Oh.
How does he do it? When can he do it? All that. So I think we have to prioritize those things. Just like I told him, I said, if you tell a priest, the priest is supposed to prioritize that. It's more important.
Yeah.
More important than him eating or anything else is to hear your confession.
That's part of his life.
That's right. So I told him, I said, no matter what, I said, Father shouldn't even blink an eye. He said, just come now or whatever. And anyway, those kind of things don't come every day.
So this gentleman just called you and asked you to how he can go to confession or what he would need to do? That's good.
Yeah, it is. I know. I told him I felt like a little kid in the candy store just hearing this. Hearing him talk about it. I said it's so important. I had to finish that conversation with him.
Like I was saying up front, that you were doing deeper truth work. And that is, I call the confessional the mercy seat of God, because when you go to confession, you receive a judgment of mercy, which Jesus will honor. When you stand before him to face justice, his justice at the judgment, he will honor that mercy he bestows on you in the sacrament of confession. And Greg, when we stand before him, I want his mercy with me. How about you, Mike?
Amen to that.
So that's why I call it the
much, think it's much easier to deal with his mercy than his justice.
Oh, definitely. Definitely. Because, yeah, his justice is eternal, but so is his mercy. And so we definitely want his mercy. And here's something I think is interesting. Revelation chapter 14, 1 through 5 states, "Then I looked, and there was the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. I heard a sound from heaven like the sound of rushing water or a loud peal of thunder. The sound I heard was like that of harpists playing their harps. They were singing what seemed to be a new hymn before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. No one could learn this hymn except the 144,000 who had been ransomed from the earth. These are they who were not defiled by women. They were virgins, and these are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They have been ransomed as the first fruits of the human race for God and the Lamb. On their lips, no deceit has been found. They are unblemished." And, you know, Greg, when I'm looking at this scripture here out of Revelation chapter 14, and I look at all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But when you go to confession, that puts you in this category because their sins have been forgiven and you receive his forgiveness and mercy. And so even though your sins are like scarlet, you can become white as snow through the confessional. Does that make sense, Greg?
Oh, yeah.
Mike?
Yes.
That makes sense. You know, the Jehovah's Witnesses interpret that passage, talking about the 144,000, is that there's only going to be 144,000 people in heaven. That's all he's got room for. The rest of us are going to be on the new earth.
Well, they are wrong. They didn't exist before 1879.
Well, they came to my
Charles Russell.
They came to my house and told me that, and I said, "Wait a minute. Do you mean the all-powerful God that I serve can only build a heaven big enough to hold 144,000? I mean, if you fill every space in the Astrodome, you could probably fit that many in there. Now, it would be a tight squeeze, but you could fit them in there. You think God can only build a heaven big enough, as big as the Astrodome? I have my doubts about that.
Well, again, the Jehovah Witnesses were founded by Charles Taz Russell in the 1879-ish, and they had several false prophecies related to the parousia, and
they had to keep changing the dates of things.
Yes, they did, and so have others. So it's a mistake if anyone tries to pinpoint days and times, and that's just not smart. We should be ready daily. That's the Catholic Church. That's what Advent is all about. Advent is not putting out dates or anything like that. It's just to get us ready. And that's getting us ready for Christmas, which Merry Christmas out there. Merry Christmas to you, Gregory, again, and to your family as well as you, Mike. And everybody out there listening to us in Deeper Truth Land out there, I want to thank everybody in Deeper Truth Land out there because we have had many, 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 many listening in on our podcast. And so we're very thankful and for all of the uptick and everything. But that's good because people want authentic Christianity. The Catholic Church is authentic Christianity. It is the authentic Christianity, going all the way back to the apostles, to Jesus himself. And that's what we're about, deeper truth here, so that we can cast our nets and delve into the riches. So, Greg, we don't go just surf fishing. We go deep sea fishing. We have that's what we do. And that's what Christmas is all about. Christmas is all about, because what greater gift can we give the Christ child than the gift of ourselves, which he thirsts on the cross. Mm-hmm. He says, I thirst. He thirsts. He loves us, and he wants to be such a part of our life. And so go to make the Mass the center of your life. Eucharistic Adoration, if you have that opportunity, go to Eucharistic Adoration. Pray the Rosary. Be involved in your parish, whatever means that you can. But to live invite Jesus and Mary into your home. I think that is so important. You agree with that there, Greg, to invite Jesus and Mary into your home?
Oh, absolutely. In fact, Our Lady's the mediatrix of grace. The Holy Spirit is her spouse, and definitely have to be one of her, Father Maximilian Kolbe said, part of her militia, yeah, Immaculata, and where he tried to get the men to become real men and start saying the rosary and being servants to Mary, to Jesus through Mary. And then the other one you mentioned, the second one, when you mentioned the two words, I thirst, that was the battle cry of Saint Mother Teresa for Jesus. And because her consecration's all around his thirst for souls. And and he said that from the cross, when he said, I thirst, and as Our Lady was there, and he was thirsting for souls. So just a couple of our great saints that embraced themselves to Jesus through Mary.
Yes, St. Maximilian Kolbe, outstanding. He lived it, and he was authentic. And today, Christmas, today is day two of Christmas, two turtle doves. And the code for two turtle doves was the Old and New Testament, that Shakespeare, the whole song, the 12 Days of Christmas, was written in code. Amazing. But yesterday actually, December 25th in 2013, a Eucharistic miracle took place in Poland. And Mike, what did you think of that?
Yeah, I thought that was very interesting. They say that if this miraculous occurrence is approved, it will join the 133 Eucharistic miracles officially recognized by the Vatican. The oldest and best known took place in Lanciano, Italy, around the year 700. So that's quite a stretch between 700 AD and 2013.
A lot of these, such as the one that we covered today, happening within the last few decades, there's been a lot of scientific scrutiny and a lot of information that has been given, brought forth as a result of these miracles that I think is so unique. What do you think about that, Greg?
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. That's the number one, our height and summit of our faith is the Eucharist, our Eucharistic Lord, and the Mass is the most powerful prayer in the universe, and all those things we have to be beacons that shout from the rooftops and try to bring souls to the good Lord through Our Lady. And the importance of that for their eternity is beyond measure. You know, that's why these we couldn't do anything more important besides being vessels used to bring souls to Him than to try to do all we can to bring people to the Eucharist and to the basically to consecration through the Immaculate Heart of Mary. I mean, it's just remarkable how that can change your lives. You've heard me many times make the statement that Mary can take you places you cannot go on your own, and that's for sure. You know, we can think we're smart and we can do all kinds of things. Satan is smarter than we are. If we just depend on our flesh, we're gonna sink like everybody else has since the beginning. You know, if we listen to Satan and try to follow him. But Mary has a better way to her son, and it's been given to her as a special gift to her to bring the graces of his mercy that you talk about to people.
Yeah.
to bring their souls to him. And it's just something that has to be our battle cry, you know, that, you know, to Jesus, to the sharp and immaculate heart of Mary, you know, and to consecrate and be able to do things that we could not do. It's like the call tonight, you know, that a person needs to go to confession. You know, he said, you know, it crystallized to him. He said, "You've told me so many times over the years, you know, the importance of Jesus and the
yeah.
importance to bring that back into your life. We have to go to confession and be like a newborn babe, you know, to receive that." It's a supernatural grace that can come if you make a good confession to just
Amen.
Make you that pure again as a baby that receives the first baptism, you know, to become in a place of, I told him, I said, well, I'm probably going to go through some bumps. And I said, well, count on it. Satan wants to knock you out. And he'll do everything he can, but you have to stay true and be patient and be persevere, because through all that, you can have an opportunity to be in heaven for eternity, you know. But I've seen the good Lord do it with a brother of mine who
mm-hmm.
died about three years ago. And he had been out of the way from the Eucharist and confession and the church for somewhere between 35 and 40 years. And the beauty when you see that, you know, person that finally gets it and makes it right with God, it's the only thing that gave me peace and joy when he died.
Well, that's to me, but the story that you're just sharing right there, Greg, to me is putting Revelation chapter 14, 1 through 5, just sharing the reality of that, and that these are they who were not defiled with women, they were virgins, and these are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They have been ransomed as the first fruits of the human race for God and the Lamb. And when you go to confession, such as your brother or my brother or, you know, any of us, when you go to confession, but it says in James chapter 5, 19 through 20, that if someone goes astray from the truth, like many of us have, and someone brings them back, know that you have saved a soul from death and cancel the multitude of sin. And so how is that sin canceled? By going to confession. Oh, my. And so that's putting, to me, revelation right there. Because all of us are sinners and have fallen short. But because of his mercy and because of his love for us and through these sacraments which he has given us, he forgives us. And so we become, as you said, Greg, pure like a newborn baby. You know, even though our sins are like scarlet, they're washed away.
Amen.
And that's good news. Setting the captives free.
It's extremely good news because, you know, on so many levels, you know, I knew that he's got a pretty dark past, but for him to be enlightened by a holy God, because that doesn't come through a man's own flesh, that he finally gets it. You know, the Holy Spirit has to bring light to a darkened soul. And that's why it's so exciting when we see that light finally come in and you hear words that you've really never heard before from someone that's in the dark. And, you know, just so it's just so someone to pray for. That's for sure.
Yeah, yeah. And that's what we do. And your brother, I mean, you all were blessed to have the parents that you did. Your mom and your dad were solid in raising you all up the right way. And even though we have at one time or another have gone our own way, but because of that foundation that was given to us by our parents, they were doing, you know, Christ was working through that.
He is indeed. We've been blessed for sure. And all of us here, it's no accident that we're here and that we're trying to bring light all over the world. In the darkness that people are existing in the world and culture that we live in today. And the attacks are just consistently hitting individuals and families right and left to destroy them. And the only ones that will be able to come through that are ones that, seek God and do it in things his way. And Mama will help them if they just understand that. Just let yourself go. Give yourself over to the good Lord through Mama, and she'll bring you to her son, period.
Amen.
So.
And recently I was being challenged by an individual who began attacking the Catholic position on Luke chapter 1, verse 28. When the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary and said, "Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with you." This individual, who was a Protestant minister, obviously had been misinformed about what the angel Gabriel had said to the Blessed Virgin Mary. In part, he stated to me, the dogma of the Immaculate Conception has to be the worst example of the Catholic Church engaging in what he called whole cloth interpretation of Scripture. And so I was thinking, interestingly, I couldn't help but recognize how he was really guilty of his own complaint. How many denominations had been formed based on their own whole cloth interpretation of Scripture. And I named off Sola Scriptura, a doctrine developed by Martin Luther, as one of the many doctrines held against the Catholic position of Scripture as an example. And there are many. And so it was easy to make this case. But I wanted to show that the Catholic Church's 2,000-year approach to Luke chapter 1:28 is backed by the apostolic tradition. The individual wanted to offer his chief challenge, asking me if St. Stephen had been born immaculately conceived. And I heard this argument before. What he was referring to was Acts chapter 6, verse 8, which states, "Then Stephen, full of grace and power, did great wonders and signs among the people." And so he thought he had me by the jugular vein, right? But no, he did not. What I was being challenged with is clear. Is the Virgin Mary's scriptural text full of grace and that of St. Stephen identical? This takes some consideration, especially when being challenged by someone who thinks they know the answer. And so obviously the challenge centers on two things. One, that the Catholic Church either defies Scripture, choosing to base itself on its tradition, and two, that the Immaculate Conception is a man-made myth based on tradition. And so, to really understand this more fully, I had to take this out of the English vernacular and look at the Greek text for full of grace. The Greek text that what was used in the New Testament was originally written. It was originally written in Greek. And that would be the usual second language for many in the Holy Land at the time, much like English is today around the world. And the text, the Greek text, and remember, St. Luke is the author of the Gospel of Luke, and he's also the author of Acts. And so, here's the comparison. Here is the Greek text for Luke chapter 1, verse 28, where he used keratomene. Here in the Greek text for Acts chapter 6, verse 8, it's different. It is different. It's pleres keratus is used. So the difference is that keratomene is a past perfect participle indicating that the Virgin Mary at the beginning of her existence was full of grace, where the pleres keratus for St. Stephen is different in that at the moment when they were stoning him, at that moment, he was full of grace. You see the difference? And so the English word grace comes from the Greek word charis, and we can determine that both texts use the word charis or grace in it. But does the meaning amount to being the same? No, it does not. And so that's very interesting. So Acts chapter 6, verse 8 describes Stephen's pleres keratus, which literally means filled up with grace. And the Catholic view here is that St. Luke. Okay, go ahead there. Go ahead, Greg. I just thought that was interesting. By the way, this individual would convert. He would become Catholic later on. So I thought that was interesting. But go ahead.
I guess where I'm going with that is then are the martyrs that are martyred, they have that same type of grace that St. Stephen had when they're going through that martyrdom? Yeah,
they bypass
sounds
purgatory. Yes. Exactly. They bypass purgatory with that martyrdom. Yes, so... And that's the reason why I bring this up, because today is the Feast of St. Stephen as well. That's why I presented that. And I put that out there today on St. Stephen, the first Catholic martyr. And so that's why I present that. And it just shows you an example how the Catholic Church is true in all its in every facet. And this one, he thought he, because if you read the English, he thought he had me by the vernacular. He thought he had me by the jugular veins. But I was able to turn it around by going into the Greek. You go into the Greek, and you can see that they are different. Luke chapter 1, 26, versus Acts chapter 6, verse 8. They are different. And it's interesting, thank God, that the same author wrote both texts. And it's very fascinating when you go into it that way. So,
amen,
Mary
amen.
Is full of grace. She was full of grace at the very moment of her existence. She needed Jesus like all of us, but she was prepared to be his mother. And that's why that was a singular grace. And I like what you said too, Greg, because that grace that was given to Stephen is given to any or all of the martyrs like that. So it's not just a singular grace that he had, but all of us in that situation where we're being, you know, the martyrs, death, they receive that same. So that's good. That's interesting, isn't it?
Well, Don, you know that sola scriptura doesn't work.
No, it don't. It doesn't.
And it doesn't. It doesn't work because of the limitation. Its limitation is limited by language. Remember when it was after the resurrection. Remember when Jesus took Peter aside and he said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter said, "Yes, Lord. You know I love you. Feed my lambs." He asked him that question three times. Now, what we don't get in English is if we love ice cream, we love our wives, we love God, all of those require a different word for love. But we only have one in English. You've got five in the original Greek in which the scriptures were written in.
Yeah.
Jesus used the word agape. I think that was the point you were just trying to raise. He used the term agape, and Peter used the term phileo, which is a brotherly love, and that's the root word of the name of the city of Philadelphia. And when Jesus asked the third time, Peter was cut and grieved because Jesus went down to his word, phileo, instead of staying with agape as he did the first two times he asked the question, which at least the message in that is that if you can't come all the way to Jesus, he'll come and get you.
That's a good point. That's a good point. It's just like Peter, you know, when he started to sink. You know, when he noticed all the storm and all the waves, and he started to sink, and he yells out, "Jesus, help me!" And Jesus grabs him. And so that's a good illustration, I think. And so these Eucharistic miracles also is like that too, because we're living it where the world is swirling around us, and yet Jesus is reaching out towards us, and these Eucharistic miracles. And every Eucharist is a miracle, by the way. You know, every Eucharist is a miracle. But it's really neat. You know, he gives us these extraordinary events like today. You know, what we shared today in Poland. And this one happened on Christmas Day, December 25, 2013. And so all of these are fantastic. And I love a lot of the older Eucharist. Yeah, go ahead.
December 25th was also the actual date of Jesus' birth, if you were listening last night and heard the case for December 25th.
Amen. Amen. And that is true. And so we've been putting that out a lot. We've been putting that out the last several years, it seems, you know, and why is that important? Well, because those who hate the Catholic Church, anything that the Catholic Church comes out with or supports or promotes in the church calendar, they look for some way to bend it or to, you know, shake it. But the church is, you know, you're right. The Catholic Church is right. And we could prove that by science. And we could prove it by history and tradition and scripture. And you put it together, and it all comes together. And I think it's kind of neat how the wise men followed the star, Regulus and Jupiter, that had formed this sign. And as they were traversing, following the star, you have the angel appearing to Zechariah, announcing, you know, for John the birth of John the Baptist. And that whole process from that point on, and, you know, when the angel Gabriel appears to Mary and the visitation, you have these two major issues taking place simultaneously, and it all comes together at the same appointed time. Ain't that something? That's cool.
Amen.
I love it. Amen. And so I just think that is really cool, the whole story. And so we put it all together. And I did it in my Christmas timeline. I put it all together that way. So to share that. And I'm going all the way up into the first, you know, the midnight mass and, you know, the whole thing about the early Christian, you know, the calendar, how it developed and what we're doing today and how we are who we have always been. And so... And today, we're in the Christmas season today. And so it is a blessed time. It is a blessed time. And one thing about being 12-day season, I mean, you can't be everywhere at one time. And so if you got family members like Greg, I know you got a whole host of family all over the place. And so and that's wonderful. But you could be here when, you know, you could be there. You can find your way around, you know, and get to at least celebrate Christmas with everybody in one way or another. Ain't that kind of neat?
That is. While you were talking Donald, something hit me when you were talking to the preacher. You know,
and
always wondered how they when they try to interpret themselves. You know, I think it's in 1 Peter 20 where it says, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. So, in his writings, Peter was trying to say, don't try to interpret Scripture yourself, you know, because we can use feelings and stuff like that rather than this is what God actually said. And we have to trust the Holy Spirit working through the church as he gave us the Holy Spirit to keep us in the truth. And so we can't try to go outside of that. And that's why it always kind of makes me a little nervous whenever somebody's talking about Scripture, and I know what when they're doing it. A lot of times they're talking about iron sharpening iron, so they're not maybe saying it with the same intent as I'm hearing it. You know, when a person leading a discussion will say something to the effect, "What do you feel about that?" You know, almost asking, and I'm maybe using the wrong words that they use, but almost asking, you know, how do you interpret that? You know, when that's not something that we can play with, because the minds of men can go off on so many tangents and get people, take them down roads that have done that throughout history, you know. Take them down roads that, that sounds reasonable, you know, and can, when we interpret on our own, we put ourselves at risk.
That's why I say for myself that I cannot give you the opinion of Donald Hartley that way. I have to give you what the Catholic Church teaches, which is different than what, as a Catholic apologist, we have to give what the Church teaches as opposed to our own opinion. Or you could say it this way, that our opinion is totally converted to the church's teaching. So we're presenting the church as what it teaches. And that is our opinion, if you want to go that route. But a Protestant minister, that's why there's 45,000 different denominations. They don't have that foundation that the Catholic Church is. And that's the difference. And that's why... When Greg and I are out there talking to people, yes, we're trying to present the Catholic Church is like a roaring lion, and you let it out of its cage, it defends itself, you know, sometimes despite ourselves, you know. So But we are seed planters. We are seed planters. And so sometimes, like in the case when I was being challenged on this issue about Acts chapter 6, verse 8, and if you look at the English, you could see where this guy was coming from. He thought he had me by the jugular vein. Obviously, you know, hail full of grace with Mary, and then comparing that with Stephen, you know, full of grace. And there's only one other place that I know of specifically where full of grace is used, and that's with the Gospel of John referring to Jesus. Jesus was full of grace, but he was full of grace because he's God. There's a difference there. Yeah. But Mary is full of grace as a singular grace given to her that will nobody else will ever have. So you know, and so we are seed planters, whether we're at Taco Bell. Greg, you and I have done that before. Witness there at Taco Bell or wherever we've been, you know. And you never know where we'll find it, whether it's Walmart aisle 5 or Price Choppers there at the checkout line. You just never know. I find them all the time. So,
amen.
Opportunities. Mm. So that's what we do.
Isn't it neat how you sometimes you think you're all alone, and then God rolls back the veil. He lifts the veil just a little bit, so you can see what's on the other side. You can see that's where the Eucharistic miracles come from.
Yeah, that exactly. As
he
well
lifts
as,
the veil,
Mary. Yeah, that's it. That's exactly it. And that's what, on Christmas Day, the Mass at Christmas Day, Christmas Eve, you know, that is where purgatory is releases the most on Christmas Mass, Christmas Midnight Mass, and, you know, Masses on Christmas. That's where the most, and so we've done a lot to prepare for Christmas, and praying for the poor souls in purgatory. That's been a lot of our devotion and preparing for Christmas. And so what a blessing it was. You know, we didn't have midnight Mass, but I went to 7 o'clock Mass. And then I decided to go ahead and go to Mass the following day, Christmas Day, at 10 o'clock in the morning. Even though I didn't have to, because I went the night before, but I decided because I wanted to participate with the Mass there, as you know, with the poor souls in purgatory. And when I got there, I was asked if I would lead the rosary, and there was about 500 people there that I led the rosary with. Which, what a blessing, and what an honor that was for me to have been there for that. Just you know, so it's been a great Christmas in this regard. So, and we want to wish everybody out there a Merry Christmas and continue all the way to the Feast of the Epiphany, January 6th. And I know that a lot of parishes will go a little beyond that. You know, they kind of go beyond that, but
some of them go to the 13th. Some of them go to the 13th, which is the Feast of the Baptism of Jesus.
Yes, but that doesn't come to us from the Council of Tours. That's kind of something that's kind of a new, it's kind of something new. So,
mm-hmm.
you know, so the Council of Tours in 567, when they came up on the church calendar with the season of Advent and the Christmas season was a 12-day season. But yes, and that's fine. And we do the same thing here, too. I mean, the last several years, it seems like that they've kind of pushed it beyond. So, but we follow the 12 days of Christmas. Okay, well, we're ready to... Greg, you still there?
I'm here.
Okay. Okay, I saw where you dropped, but I guess that was when you dropped out before. You want to go ahead and lead us in prayer, and then I'll end us with a song that I know that you're going to like?
Sure. Okay. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, and fill the hearts of thy faithful, and enkindle in us the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and we shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. Lord, renew us and give us the strength to acknowledge you, trust you, step out of the boat, and try to do all we can as servants of Mary to bring others' souls to you for eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 All right, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And thank you, Mike. And thank you, Dr. Greg. And I'll end this with a song here that I know that both of you will like.
I've heard about this baby boy who's come to earth to bring us joy. And I just want to sing this song to you. It goes like this, the fourth, the fifth, the minor fall, the major lift. With every breath I'm singing hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. my sins were dry, the nail in you, that rugged cross was my cross too.
Are you still there?
I'm still here.
Yeah. What was that rendition of that?
That was Christmas Hallelujah. That's what it's called, Christmas Hallelujah.
Send that to me.
Oh, okay, I'll do that. Yeah. Yeah, it was beautiful, wasn't it?
It is. Who's singing that?
I'm not sure exactly who's singing it. I'll research it for you, and I'll send that to you.
Almost sounded like a girl.
Yeah, yeah, and kind of like a guy and a girl. You know, that was kind of a duet kind of thing, I think.
She did a good job.
I love that. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, and the words are really, really good too. So very good. Well, Mike and Greg, God bless you and Merry Christmas, and we'll see you next time. And God bless
Michael.
You all.
Michael?
He's. I don't see him. He popped off.
Oh, he's gone. Okay. All right. I just thought he may have friended me on Facebook.
Oh, okay. He may have.
So,
I don't know.
I thought of Michael Schurin, right?
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah, well, all right. Sounds good, my brother. God bless you. Talk to you soon.
Yep, you too. All right.
Take care.
You too. Be safe. Hey. You going to be out on the road tomorrow or anything like that?
You never called me back after you had what they thought might be your last time with the doctor?
Well, that was I still got blood work to do, and once I get that, then I'll be letting it everybody know. I don't know. I mean, I know that my treatments are completed, but the result of all that treatments, whether or not it's all gone, I won't know that until I have that blood test. So that's what I'm waiting on. So
sounds good.
So it is. It is, and so we're thankful. All
God
right.
God bless you, my brother. You take care.
God bless you too, Greg, and you too. God bless. Good night,
right,
everybody.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
Thank you for joining us on this special edition of The Catholic Defender, where we examine the truths of our faith and why we believe it. Our guest host tonight has been Dr. Gregory Thompson, an expert on many of the Eucharistic miracles proving the real presence of Jesus in the consecrated host. It is our hope that after listening to this program, your faith is strengthened and you can truly say,
I believe in miracles.
Please be sure and join us next time when Dr. Thompson brings you an in-depth examination of a Eucharistic miracle, right here on the Catholic Defender Radio Network.